Today is the day that's set aside on Christian calendars as Palm Sunday. That Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not on a white charger, but on the back of a donkey. He was received with much adulation, crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." But just a few days later, they were calling for his crucifixion. And Jesus one day stood on the Mount of Olives and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks." Now, for some of you who don't know what that means, that's talking about protection. That's talking about even willing to give your life. You see, an old mother hen, when she's out in the chicken yard or out on the free range and her biddies are with her and she's scratching and finding something to eat and she's giving the cluck, say, "Here's something over here, here's something over here." And then all of a sudden a shadow comes across the sky and it's a chicken hawk. And that mother chicken lets out another call. And she stands there and she just raises her wings and her little ones comes. And she puts her wings down over them and sits down on them. And she sits there and willing to give her life to that chicken hawk so that she could save her young. And that's what Jesus said to the house of Israel. "Oh, how much I wanted to do for you. I wanted to gather you together just like that mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, fulfilling that prophecy. But that prophecy concerning the triumphal entry of Jesus was made nearly 700 years before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Those two tremendous words, just, lowly. I want to get each of us today to focus and to behold our King. I want us to see basically three things about beholding our King. The first thing that I want us to do is to behold the majesty of the King. The majesty, first of all, of His righteousness. He is just. Or more accurately, He is the righteous one. He is the one who will bring righteousness to this world. And this world, in places further from where you and I live today, there's repression going on every side, and people are longing for and looking for something righteous that's going to happen. And Isaiah the prophet talked about it in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah when he said, I believe it's in verse 6 and 7, when he prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform that. One of these days, my friends, when Jesus comes for his bride, the church, and he comes back to set up the millennial kingdom on this earth, then and only then will righteousness come to the face of this earth. Then and only then will all of mankind know something about peace and tranquility. I want us to notice also the majesty of his lowliness. Behold thy king, he is lowly. The genius of greatness, someone has said, is the ability to condescend. Mankind aspires, but only God can condescend. And the greatest moment of condescending was when the Lord Jesus condescended and came down from heaven and was born of a virgin and placed there in Bethlehem's manger. And he, who was God, became man in the flesh. He took upon himself the veil of human flesh, but yet he was still God. He was God incarnate. The wonder of wonders is that Jesus, the greatest wonder is not that he was born of a virgin. The greatest wonder is that he was born at all. That he would consider coming and taking my place and your place on the cross of Calvary. True greatness comes when we learn how to be humble in the sight and in the presence of God. In Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, he talked about being humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, every time you see that expression in Paul's writing, you need to know what it's there for. Therefore, because of all of that, God also has highly exalted him because he chose to humble himself. Oh, beloved, there's a lesson for you. There's a lesson for me. There's a lesson for all of us. We need to know and remember how to humble ourselves in the presence of a holy and mighty and righteous God. He highly exalted him and given. A lot of times this verse of scripture is misquoted here. A lot of times it's quoted as, and given him a name which is above every name. God didn't just give him a name. He gave him the name. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. And anyone who comes to the Father must come by me. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every on those on earth, those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. That's the majesty of my King. And we see not only the majesty of the King, secondly, we see the mastery of the King. Zechariah said, and as it's recorded later on in the Gospel according to Matthew, on that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, when that prophecy came to be, he said he came riding on the back of the foal of a donkey. He was riding on an animal that had not been tamed. So I want us to notice, first of all, as King, in his mastery, as King, he commandeered the colt. He told the disciples there in Matthew 21, verses 2 and 3, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loose them. Bring them unto me. And if anyone says anything to you, you tell them that the Lord has need of them. And you know that happened just exactly like Jesus said it would. They found it. They went to untie that donkey. And some guys say, what are you doing? I'm giving you a guy's paraphrase, okay? What are you doing? What are you fooling? That donkey don't belong to you. And all they said was, the master has need of him. Now, you think about that for a moment. If that was you, would that have been sufficient? There would have been some argument if anyone else was there, but God had already prearranged this event. And it happened precisely just like Jesus said he did. The beauty of the picture of the calm, this is a beauty of the picture of the calm that God has on our life. It's a threefold calm because he made us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Secondly, he not only made us, but he bought us, according to what Paul said when he wrote the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, there's that word again, therefore, because you're bought with a price, because you haven't pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, because you are something that God created in the womb. One of the great tragedies, one of the great travesties of abortion today is not just simply taking the life of an innocent child, but you're killing something that God has created. You're not your own. Therefore, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only has he made you, not only has he bought you, but he wants you. I remember as a boy growing up in the days preceding the war, that great war that was supposed to end all of wars. You'd go through the business district in town and you'd see those little things. They might be a one of these mailboxes that they put mail in for the deliverer to come by and refill his bag. And they'd have that big poster on there with Uncle Sam and that hand and finger pointing out and says, I want you. And God has been saying from the day of the cross of Calvary to all of humanity, to you and to me, God says, I want you. Also as king, he not only commandeered the colt, but he controlled the colt. Now that was a miracle. I'm told that it takes 8 weeks to break a colt. Now there's some cowboys here that may disagree with that, but in those days, that's how much time it took. And possibly another 8 weeks to train that animal to where how it would behave in a crowd with all the shouting and all the palm waving and all the cloaks that they're throwing in the road and all of the commotion that's going on, all of that confusion. But he completely controlled that colt. A jockey by the name of Tom Reese talks about one Sunday he attended a Palm Sunday service. He was really disgusted with his life. His life had come to a point to where he just couldn't stand it any longer. And he was about ready to give up on life. But he heard that pastor preaching and talking about Jesus, who commandeered this donkey and its colt, and they put him on that colt, and it amazed him that he had that kind of control over an animal that had never been ridden, that had never been trained. And the thought came to his heart and mind is, if Jesus Christ could quietly and quickly control a colt, surely he could master my life. And there in the back of that church, just by chance, some would say, that Tom Reese stepped in. It wasn't by chance. I want you to know it was a divine appointment. And God spoke to his heart, and he repented of his sin, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and to save him. Behold our King. Behold the majesty of our King. Behold the mastery of our King. But behold the ministry of our King. Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King comes unto you, bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. The purpose for which Jesus came. He didn't come to build a university. He didn't come to build a hospital. He didn't come to build an orphanage home. He said it himself, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember what the angel said to Joseph and to Mary about Mary's unborn child? He shall save his people from their sins. And as we look around us in our world today, with all the stuff that's going on, with the division and the injustice. I mean, you don't have to travel out of this country to find turmoil. Amen? All you got to do is go to Washington, D.C. Hello. He came to bring salvation. He brings salvation, first of all, from the penalty of sin. That's what Paul said to young Timothy in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And the Bible is clear about the penalty of sin and the ability of Jesus to deliver us. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God has said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, it's because that's why my King came. He brings salvation not only from the penalty of sin, but he brings salvation from the power of sin. Paul wrote to Corinthian believers in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perished, but to us who are saved, who are being saved, it is the power of God. And for that Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God. It is the power of God to save those who are lost. It takes power to conquer. And the continuing process of our salvation is that we're being delivered from Satan's constant attacks by the overcoming power of God. I imagine in my wild imagination that when God confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden about their sin, Adam said, "You remember that woman you gave me? She did it." And she said, "The devil made me do it." I want to tell you, beloved, all of us who are saved, who've ever been to Calvary, who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, all of us have had the hounds of hell constantly nipping at the heels of our life, trying to get us to fall in this area, trying to get us to disappoint God here and there. He can't make you do anything. Amen, that's right. He can't make you do anything. But he can tempt. He tempts you with sin. Oh, and John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 4, "But greater is he." Who is he? Oh, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that abode in Jesus when he was on this earth, that he, the Spirit of he, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Whew, glory, hallelujah. Also, he brings salvation, not only from the penalty and power of sin, oh, but one of these days, glory to God, from the very presence of sin. In Hebrews 9:28, "So unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without salvation. Then we'll be just like him." Oh, listen, friends, when Jesus comes again for his bride, the church, I'm glad, aren't you? Aren't you glad that when the Father gets ready, he doesn't gather up the executive committee of the board of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and say, "Y'all go get to church"? No, he said to his son, he's not going to send the committee. He's sending the one who purchased the salvation for us. He's sending him. That's why Paul could write these resounding words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself," amen, "for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And Paul reminds us in Romans 14 and 12, with that in mind, that he's coming and we're going to be in his presence. He said, "So then each of us shall give an account of ourself to God." Oh, listen, friends, I'm trying to talk to you this morning in the time I have about my King. How great is my King. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation. He's the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe. He's the manager of all the times. He always was, always is, and he always ever will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised, but he brought healing. He was pierced, but he eased pain. He was persecuted, but he brought freedom. He was dead, but he brought life. He is risen, and he brings power. He reigns, and he brings peace. The world couldn't understand him. Armies couldn't defeat him. The scholars can't explain him, and the leaders couldn't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler tried to silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Mrs. Pelosi can't explain him away. He's light, love, longevity, and Lord. He's goodness, kindness, greatness, and God. He's holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. He's always right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. And his mind is on me. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my guide. He is my peace. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord. And he rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love. His burden is light. And his goal for me is abundant life. The Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was, that is, and that is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this on for size. His goal is greatness. Excuse me. His goal is greatness. He's the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overseers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and is to come. And if that impresses you, listen to this. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never mislead me. Never forget me. Never overlook me. And never cancel my appointment in his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he heals me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he is with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. Everything and everybody and everywhere, he is all of that. Every time and in every way, he is God. He is faithful. I'm his and he is mine. My Father in heaven can whip the father of this world. So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, then please understand this. He said it, and that settles it. God is in control, and I'm on his side. And that means that all is well with my soul. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen. Behold my King. The question today is he your King? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, I invite you today, right where you sit, just to humbly ask him to come into your heart and to save you. And he'll do just precisely what he came here to do. If you're here this morning, God's spoken to your heart. You're already saved. You know you're saved. God's spoken to you about being a part of this church. Keep in mind, I'm not talking about moving your membership. I'm talking about moving your life into this church. God has spoken to you about that. Then you be obedient and you do that. Perhaps God's spoken to you about something else. Perhaps there was something this past week in revival, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. You haven't taken action on it yet. Oh, listen, beloved, while the Spirit of God still touches your heart, please respond. He'll never lead you to do anything that would bring physical harm to you. Just allow my King to do what he came to do for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Oh, thanking you that we have a King that's a King of all kings, a King of the ages, King of the universe. And I pray that he's the King in the heart of every individual that's here. If not, they'll be submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and humbly do what you've impressed them to do. Have your way in every heart, in every life. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because it's in that name, the mighty name of Jesus, that I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand on the very first verse of this invitation? I invite you to come as the Spirit of God gives you direction. You come on the very first verse.